Good to see everyone today, and we return to the 14th chapter of Revelation. I want to read to you a verse here in Psalms while you're going to Revelation. It says this, it says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Now, we told you last week that chapter 13 was what type chapter? Thank you. You looked, didn't you? You didn't. Well, you're good then. It's an informational chapter. And we told you that chapter 14 was an information chapter. But chapter 14 is also a chapter of choice. Now, I have given you many, many times the choice of the Bible. What are the two choices of the Bible? Well, that's true. That's true. That's the end result of the choices. But the choices are I have set before you this day blessing and cursing, life and death. And then he tells you to do something. What does he tell you to do? Well, he doesn't just tell you to choose. See, God would never do that. Because God is too gracious. God is too loving. God is too kind to just give you two choices and leave it up to you. He says, "I have set before you this day blessing and cursing, life and death. Choose life." In other words, I've given you two choices, but I'm going to tell you which one to take. Choose life. That's what the psalmist said there. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Just a little. Lest his anger be kindled but a little bit, and you perish from the way. Chapter 14 begins how? Chapter 14 begins in dire contrast to chapter 13. Thank you, illustrious assistant. In dire contrast to chapter 13. What was the choice in chapter 13? Well, that was one of them. But the choice was this: life or death. Now, how did you get life in chapter 13? I'm sorry. Well, you get life in chapter 13 by worshiping the beast and his image. If you worship the beast and his image in chapter 13, you get life. If you do not worship the beast and his image, you get death. In chapter 14, if you worship God, you get life. If you don't worship God, you get death. In chapter 13, what kind of death do you get if you do not worship the beast in his image? Starts with a P. Next letter is H. Thank you, brother. In chapter 13, the worst can happen to you is you are physically killed. Because that's what it says. Whosoever worship not the beast in his image is killed. But in chapter 14, if you refuse to worship God, you don't just lose physically in death. You lose spiritually in death. But isn't that exactly what the Bible says? Fear not him who can kill the body. Look, folks, if someone walked in here today and said, Tom, if you do not denounce Christ, I'm going to shoot you. Now, I know that's a hypothetical, and I know that's, in a sense, hyperbole. It's possible. Not likely, but possible, certainly. I can guarantee you I would be afraid. The reason I know I'd be afraid is because I've been shot at before. And it's a fearful thing to think about dying. So I know I'd be afraid. But you know what else I know? I just say, well, brother, you're just going to have to do it. As I shake and as I'm afraid, you're just going to have to do it. Because I'm not denouncing my Lord. Because you may kill my body. But that bullet ain't going to touch Tom Foster. Right? Fear not him who can kill the body. But I'll tell you what you better fear. You better fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. So chapter 13 gives you a choice, right? Worship the beast or die. Well, chapter 14 is going to give you a choice too. But unlike chapter 13, there is no grace mentioned in 13. Grace is mentioned in 14. Now, 14 starts out how? Don't look. Want you to know it. Huh? He says, and behold, I looked, and a lamb. Thank you, honey. A lamb. Well, why would that be the very first thing that chapter 14 starts with? Why a lamb? Remember, it's in dire contrast to 13. How did 13 end? With a lamb. Remember? He said, and I saw a second beast, and he looked like a lamb with two little horns, but he spake as a dragon. The contrast is Satan's lamb. You say, does Satan have a lamb? Yes. He's a copycat, thank you. He imitates. If God's got his lamb, Satan's going to have his. Now, what does the lamb of 13 say? No, what does he say? He says, and he causeth all them to worship the beast and his image. What does he do? He points to the beast. He points to the dragon. What does the Lamb of God do? He says, listen, I speak only those things which the Father hath given. The Lamb of God only points you back to the Father. Who does the Holy Spirit speak of? No. He says, I speak only those things about Christ. He says, he speaketh those things of the Son. The Holy Spirit speaks of the Son. The Son speaks of the Father. Well, Satan, his little lamb, speaks of the beast, which represents the Son, right? And the Son and the beast speaks of the dragon, which speaks of the Father, right? Their father is the devil, folks. So in chapter 14, we have this dire contrast, and it starts out, and behold, I saw, and look, and a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Now, what is the Mount Zion? Well, the Bible is very clear about what the Mount Zion is. There's no doubt in my mind. There's a couple of verses that would tell you that. It says that David or Solomon took the Mount Zion, which is the city of God. Well, there's only one city of God on this earth, folks. That's Jerusalem. There's another verse that says, God loveth Zion, Jerusalem, more than all the cities of Jacob. The Bible says that when the Lord returns and steps foot on Mount Olive, what happens? What happens?
Well, he puts his foot on.
Now, don't get the sea and the earth confused with Mount Olive. Okay. When he steps on Mount Olive, what happens? I'm going to help you. Oh, this is good. It says, and the mountains went one way and the other way. What does that do? He expands. Israel is enlarged. Jerusalem is enlarged. Why? Because the Bible says that they will come up to that holy city and be taught by the Lord. He just comes down and goes, and just widens it out. That's his city. Pay close attention to it over there, folks. That's God's city. Don't you let anybody tell you anything else. That's God's city. And he doesn't need Gentiles to tell him it is. He doesn't need Jews to tell him it is. Bless God, he said it was. And so keep your eyes on Israel. Not only should you keep your eyes on Israel, you should pray for the peace of Israel, folks. You say, but Tom, they're almost atheists over there. They're almost agnostic. And they are. They are. They won't accept the Messiah. But folks, God said to pray for Israel. There's a remnant. I don't know where they're at. But there is a remnant of Israel that will return to that land and will believe the Messiah, will receive the Messiah. And they'll get every promise that God ever promised them. And there's not enough armies in this world to keep that from happening. And so he says, and I saw a lamb, and with the lamb stood 144,000. Look, all you have to do is return to chapter 7 and you see that he sealed 12,000 from 12 tribes. Last time I went to school, 12 times 12 is 144. Now I know now they don't teach it that way. I don't understand this new math. Where something's in the attic and they teach by association and all. Look, my daddy, I remember to this day, my daddy made me memorize the multiplication table. He said, son, you got to know your multiplication table. My daddy went to the 8th grade. He was a smart man. He knew I needed to know how to multiply. It's good to multiply, isn't it? You know why it's good to multiply? Well, let me ask you this. Which is more? 6 plus 6 or 6 times 6? Listen, when you multiply, you get more. Well, let me tell you something. God don't add. God multiplies. He says, listen, I'll give you a good example. He says, if you will bring to me what I've asked you to bring to me, I will open the windows of heaven and I will pour out a blessing that you're not able to contain. I will multiply unto you blessing upon blessing. So there's the 144,000 with him. Now they were described. How were they described? Well, the first thing before you get their description is where they're at. He says, and I heard a great voice, remember? And I made the point of it was one voice, but it was multiple voices. It was a multiplicity of voices. And not only did you hear a multiplicity of voices, he says, and I heard the harpers harping. How many of you can play the harp? I can. You say, Tom, bring it in here. I want to see it. I ain't there yet. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I believe when I walk through the gates, they're going to hand me a harp. And I won't have to take lessons either. You say, Tom, you're far-fetched. I don't care what you think. It says, and I heard the harpers harping. Well, it's not talking about angels playing harps. If you read it, it's the 144,000. Well, they're no different than I am. You say, how do you know that? Because of how they're described. It says, and they were innocent. They were not defiled by women. Now, it's not talking physically, folks. Let's understand what it's talking about here. This is a spiritual thing. He says, they were not defiled by women, for they were virgins. They were pure. They were innocent. Not only that, it says there was no guile found in... Oh, no. Before it gets there, it talks about they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. How many of you follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth? Oh, come on. Come on. You say, Tom, I don't always do it. No, that's not true, brother. You don't always do it to your best. But if you're a child of God, you're following that Lamb. Listen, if you're not following that Lamb, you better get right with God's what you better get. If you can just say, well, I'm not going to follow this week. I'm going to wait till next week and follow. You better get right, because when the Holy Spirit moves in, you're going to be following the Lamb. You're no different than these 144,000 folks. He says, and they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. You remember what they said in Acts chapter 4? About the disciples, it says, and they could see that they had been with Jesus. That's what it means. And then it says, and there was no guile found in their mouth. What do you think that means? I'm going to tell you something. And I'm not judging anyone, so don't take it that way, please. I'm just teaching. I've got associates and friends who say they're Christian, but their language, I don't understand that. Listen, nobody cussed worse than I did. Worse than I did. Please forgive me, son. I didn't mean to say that. I meant to say worse than I did, not worser, for crying out loud. Nobody. You say, Tom, are you bragging? Oh, no, I'm saying it was shame. Every other word that come out of my mouth was a curse word. Even on Sunday afternoon when I sang with my mother and my two brothers in a quartet. But I'll tell you what's never come out of my mouth since the Red Lion in Orlando, Florida. Not one. Bless God, not one. I can't even stand the thought. I even ask God to forgive me of thoughts that come into my mind, much less what comes out of my mouth. That's what it means when it says there is no guile found in their mouth. And here's what else it says. For they are without fault. I'll tell you, hey, there's a lot of things you can say about me. One thing you can't say is, Tom, you have no fault. But God can say it about me. You may not say it about me. You may have seen where I've done something, said something, acted in a non-Christian way. You say, well, you got fault. But I'll tell you what, when God looks at me, he says, there ain't no fault in that boy. Because he's in my son. And there ain't one bit of fault in Jesus Christ, folks. That's your place, that's your position. So he says, they are without fault were before the throne. Listen, it's one thing to be without fault down here. It's a far different thing to be without fault when you get there. That'll be what determines where you go when you get there. When you stand before Almighty God at the throne of God, when God is judging, if there's fault found in you, you're done. But he says there are no fault before the throne. And then he leaves him and he sees another picture. And that next picture is what? He says, and I saw another angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. And what was the angel doing with the everlasting gospel? Well, he was doing exactly what God said do. He said, for God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching. Folks, we need more preaching. We need more preaching. Listen, if we're truly getting towards the end, boy, we need some passionate preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so more souls will walk up there and say, boy, I want to get saved. Because he says, I saw the angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. You know what I see in that? I see the mercy of God. I see the mercy of God there. It's right at the end, folks, when this is happening. Listen, it's right. I mean, it's right at the last. But even at the... Well, if you're not getting this, you're missing something. Even at the very last second, God's got his angels. Please, worship me. Fear me. Why does he start out by saying, fear God? Why is that the first words out of this preacher's mouth? This angel that's preaching, why is that the first thing out of his mouth? Fear God! Well, because they're afraid of the beast. They're afraid of the Antichrist. They're afraid of the false prophet. They're afraid of what's going to happen to them if they don't bow down to the image. They're afraid! And God says, oh no, don't fear that. Fear me. You say, that's talking about a reverence. No, it's not, folks. The word is phobeo. It means exceeding, quaking. You know what quaking is, don't you? Huh? I'll guarantee you, and please don't misunderstand this, but it's what those people felt on Mexico Beach when that hurricane hit and just leveled it. Don't tell me they wasn't afraid. Fear gripped them because they couldn't control what was coming. Well, folks, there's far worse than a Category 4 hurricane coming. Bless God, there's a Category 7 God coming is what's coming. And if you think a Category 4 hurricane can do some damage, wait till a Category 7 God gets here. He says, fear God. And then once you fear God, do something now. Give glory. Is that why we're here today? Come on, help me, please. Is that why we're here? I mean, do we really come here just to come and sit and say we've come to church? Or when we come to look up and say, glory to God for what He's done for me. I'm saved because of Him. Glory to God. Let everything that hath breath, He says, praise His holy name. So He says, give glory to God. Then what does He say to do? Worship Him. Why does He say do that, Mila? Why does He say do that? Well, because the beast is saying worship Him. God said, no, worship me. It's a chapter of choice, remember? The choice is worship the beast and die. Worship God and live. Huh? You say, I thought you lived if you worshiped the beast. Oh, no, you're going to die. He may say you're going to live. God says you're going to die. God says the only way to get life is to worship me. He says, worship me. He's got this angel going through the heaven telling you, make the right choice. And then He sends this other angel out. He's flying back and forth. And he says something. He says, Babylon, Babylon is fallen. Why is he saying that? Oh, he's saying, listen, here is the end result of the beast's kingdom. Don't be afraid of that fool. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to his kingdom. It's going to fall. It's not going to survive. Worship God. Choose God. Don't choose me. You say, Tom, why are you telling us this? We're not into the 7 years yet. Folks, you don't have to be in the 7 years to be worshiping the beast right now. Huh? Just go out. Go out and look. I mean, who else could it be where the witches have a seance this week to try to curse Judge Kavanaugh? We used to laugh at that. They were dead serious. They said they've already cast two on the president and they think it's working. We laugh at that, brother. It ain't funny. It ain't funny. I'm going to tell you what, it's right out of hell is what it is. But they have no fear of God. Well, that's what the Bible says. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They fear the beast. They fear Satan. They would rather live here than to live there. Well, that's their choice. I don't make that choice. I've made my choice. Huh? I've made my choice. I've cast my lot, folks. I'm going with Jesus. I don't care where he is. I'm going with him because it's going to be good. And so he says, Babylon is falling, is falling. And then you have this next thing. It says, and I saw another, a third angel. And the third angel comes out and he says, now I've done told you what your choice should be. And I've told you the end results of the wrong choice. Babylon's going to fall. But he says, I want to give it to you individually what's going to happen to you. So I want to read that to you. I don't want to mess it up because it's too important. And here's what it says. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, bless God, without dilution, full strength. You say, well, Tom, a person would have to be plumb stupid to make that choice. You know what I'd say? You'd be right. You'd have to be plumb stupid. But you know how many stupid people there are? There's a lot more stupid people than there are wise people, folks. Hell hath enlarged its borders. It hadn't shrunk its borders. The Bible says hell hath enlarged its borders. You say, Tom, you shouldn't call people stupid. Well, the Bible calls them stupid. If God can call you stupid, I reckon I can say it with a reverence. I wouldn't degrade anyone as far as mentally and call them stupid. We're not talking mentally, folks. We're talking spiritually. You're spiritually stupid if you're going to choose Satan over God. When God's telling you the end. Here's the end. If you choose the beast and worship the beast, you're going to get the wrath of God poured on you without mixture. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's choosing the beast. That's what that is. See, that's choosing the beast. So he says, we're going to get that poured out without mixture. And he says, into the cup of his indignation, he said, he shall be tormented or tortured with fire and brimstone. Where? In the presence of his angels and the Lamb. What do you think that's talking about, John? You think that Jesus is just going to stand there for all eternity and look into hell at these people and see them being tortured? Think that's what that means? No, here's what it means. When it says in his presence, the Bible says, if I ascend into heaven, he's there. If I ascend into the lowest hell, he's there. Folks, listen. You might think you can get away from God, but you can't. You might think you can run from God, but you can't. You might think you can hide from God. But listen, when the sixth seal is let go, what do? They cry for the rocks and the hills to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the Lamb, for the wrath of the Lamb is come. You'd have to be stupid to think you can hide from God. But I got to tell you, folks, I've been panicked a few times in my life. I'm going to give you a very funny one that just happened to me on Friday, just to show you how panic and stupidity go together. Now, I played golf on Friday, and I have this little pouch in my bag where I put my money clip, my watch, and my car keys. I put them in the same place, Brother Will, in the same place all the time. Because if I don't put them in the same place, I don't know where they're at. My mind is not very good anymore, except in this book. Praise God. I'll tell you one thing. My mind ain't left me at all in this book, but it's left me at work. But there I am, and we're getting ready to tee off. I mean, it's time. They're hollering for me. Hey, Tom, come on, sir, Tom. I can't find my car key. I just got out of my car. I'm panicked. You know what I did? I said, shut up, I can't find my keys. That's exactly what I said. I was panicked. I was panicked. I couldn't find my keys. You say, Tom, but you locked them up in your car. No, my car won't let me lock them up. My car's smarter than I am. I said, Tom, I'm panicked. I'm talking to myself. Listen, when you panic, you're going to talk to yourself. I said, Tom, how could you lose your stupid keys? You just got out of the car. I'm just telling you how panicked I was. I'm panicked over keys. I can get more keys. But you can't get another life, brother.
That's right. Amen.
When you lose this life, you're done. So I'm panicked. And I run in and I'm going to call my wife. And I'll call my wife. I'll tell her to bring me another key. And I think, no, she's at the gym. She wouldn't answer. She don't take her phone with her. Okay, I'll wait till later. I'm panicked. I said, okay, I'll call her later. So I run back out. And I'm having the other two guys that's with me. I said, look through my bag. It's in there, I thought. They're looking through the bag. Where's your keys? I don't know, you stupid thing. I knew where it was. That's why, I mean, I'm panicked. Listen, I talk awful when I'm panicked. You say, Tom, I've never done that. I wouldn't believe you as far as I could throw you either. And so, we tee off. Well, I duck hook it because I got my mind on my keys. I can't play now. I can't find my keys. I'm panicked. How are you going to play golf when you're panicked? So we get out there, and one of the guys that's with me, I said, Kerry, I always put it right there, right in this little pocket. I always. So he looks through there, and I said, it's not in there, Kerry. I've been in there 20 times. I'm panicked. I'm talking awful. He unzips a thing beside it. I've looked in there 10 times. There it is, he says. You know what left me? My panic. Now I'm not panicked. I'm fine. The next shot I hit was perfect. I'm not panicked anymore. I found my key. You won't find your life. When you lose your life. He says this. You say, Tommy, is that true? Well, let's see what Jesus says. Jesus says, he that keepeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You're going to find it. It'll be in the other pocket, but you're going to find it. You won't be panicked. Because if you'll give up your life, if you're willing to surrender your life, you'll find life. And so he says, listen, don't do that. Don't make this choice, because you're going to, listen, the wine of the wrath of God will be poured out without measure. And then he comes on down there and he says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for. This is a serious thing. We're talking about eternity. We're talking, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I give it to you, Tony. I give it to you. If you believe me. But if you don't believe me, you know what I give you? I give you eternal death. And this is what's going to happen. The smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and ever, and they have no rest. No rest. Day nor night. No rest. You say, Tom, is that serious? Look back over at Hebrews chapter 4 real quick. Hebrews chapter 4. Look there real quick. Hebrews chapter 4. You want to see if rest is serious? Let's see if it is. He says, let us therefore, huh? You know what that word is? It's the same word he used over in Revelation where he says, fear me. It's the word phobeo. It means exceeding fearful, quaking fear. Be scared to death. Be scared to death about what, Tommy? Lest a promise being left us of enter into his rest, any of you. Now I want you to notice. Did you notice the transition there? Did anybody notice that transition? Let. What's the next word? Us. He's all inclusive there, isn't he? He said, let us fear. And then he comes down there and he says that any of, he didn't say any of us. He said any of you. What does that tell you? Oh, he's made his choice. Hey, he's entered into the rest. He's done fear God. He's made the choice. He says any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel, just like that angel. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that. Listen, folks, it's You can sit here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and hear the gospel preached. It won't do you one bit of good till you believe it.
Amen.
You'll die in your sins. And where I am, you cannot come. That's how serious it is. Listen, if we've got children, if we've got wives, if we've got husbands, if we've got friends, listen, we ought to be dead serious with them. You better get into the rest while there is rest available. You say, Tom, is there a time where it won't be available? Oh, I didn't read that to you, did I? Well, let me read that to you real quick. He says, for he that entereth into this rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as did God from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You better believe God. That's what the angels flying through the heavens saying. You better believe me, and you better enter into the rest, because the opposite of entering into his rest is what? Not having any rest, day nor night, but constantly tormented. I know the world don't want to believe that, folks. I know the world would come in here, and if they'd hear me hollering and snorting and sniffing, they would say that I'm deranged. They'd say that I'm mentally ill. What are they going to say to God? Because they don't have to answer to this mentally ill, deranged, sniffing, snorting person. But I'll tell you who else will be snorting and sniffing. I just read it to you over in Psalms. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry a little bit when his wrath is kindled. That means his wrath's going to be kindled. You say, how do you know that? Oh, I read more. There's more. I'm going to read it to you real quick. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Listen, they that believe, they're going to endure. Let me ask something. Anybody remember the verse in the Bible that says that the end shall not come till all the world hear the gospel? Anybody remember that verse? Anybody remember the verse just before it and what it says? It says this. He that endureth to the end, the same, shall be saved. You say, Tom, is that my endurance? Oh, no. No, what it means is this. You're going to endure because you honor this book. You're going to endure because you trust in Jesus Christ. You're going to endure because he's going to endure. You're going to make it to the end because he's already at the end. And you're in him. That's what it's talking about. And then it says this. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, the spirit that they may. One has no rest. Oh, the children of God have total rest. That they may rest from their labors and their. Now listen, you will never work your way to heaven. But I really believe a person going to work on their way. Your works will never get you to heaven. But I believe as you go, you're going to be working. And your works are going to follow you. And then he says this. He says, and I saw another image, and he says, and I saw a white cloud, and him that sat upon it was likened to the Son of Man. It's the same Son of Man where he says the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. It's that same one. He says, and I saw the Son of Man, one like the Son of Man, and he had a golden crown, and in his hand was a sharp sickle. And another came out from the temple and said unto him that sat upon the cloud, thrust in thy sickle. Now that word thrust there means to violently throw. To violently throw. He says, thrust in thy sickle. For the time is come for thee to reap. For the earth that is ripe. And he that sat upon the cloud, thrust in his sickle. That word's a different word. It means in orderly fashion. You know what's going on here? Well, this is the wheat and the tares, folks. That's exactly what I believe this is. Now, I know I differ with some, and if I differ with anyone in here, that's okay. We'll talk about it sometime. But here I see the wheat and the tares. Because he says, shall we go out and pluck up the tares? And he says, oh, no. Let them grow together till the end, till the time of the harvest. And he says, now I will send forth my laborers, and they shall gather out first the tares. And they go wrap them up in bundles. And then he says, after that, they're going to take out the wheat. And they're going to take them and put them in my barn. And the bundles they're going to burn. And I always say this, and you can listen. You can either go to the barn or you can go to the burn. There's those two choices, folks. You can make your choice. Do you want to get in the barn where, glory, what it's going to be like in the barn? Or do you want to go to the burn? I'm going to the barn. Bless God, you say, Tom, you're bragging. Yes, I am. I'm bragging on my Savior. He's done, hey, listen, he's chosen me. He's sealed me. I'm on the way to the barn. I don't know what's in the barn, but he says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man what God hath in store for them that love him in the barn. You say, you had it in the barn. Yeah, I did. And then he says this, another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. You remember that over in chapter 8? Where he came out from the altar and he had the incense. And he took some of the fire from off the altar and he poured it over that incense. And what did he do? He cast it to earth. And you remember over in the fifth seal when they're praying and they said, oh Lord, how long before you bring vengeance? Well, it's time to answer. Because here comes this angel, and he's got power over fire. And he does this, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth. Remember the two? Listen, the first one's a violent thing. The second one's an orderly thing. God does everything in order, folks. He's got this thing laid out. So he gathers the vine of the earth, and cast it into a great winepress of the wrath of God, just like he said he would. And the winepress was trodden without the city. Blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse's bridle, almost 4 foot deep. By the space of 1,600 furlongs, almost 200 miles long. You want to know how serious God's wrath is? No, I don't. I don't want to know it, and I don't want to be there. It's not good. But I'll tell you what I do like. I like that first one, that first harvest, where it says, I'm a-going home with Jesus in a twinkling of an eye. I made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, or may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Hey, like that. See you. Pretty soon you won't have to look at this. I've just got a few more weeks. This week I get my permanent made. And then I have to wait 2 more weeks. Oh, God. Never ending, never ending.